We turn in God's Word this morning to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. The context is that the Israelites have just been brought through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians following them were drowned. In Exodus 15, the people sang the song of Moses, the song of the horse and his rider, which God had thrown into the sea, and rejoiced at the victory that God had given. And then they came to Marah, where the waters were bitter, and God made the bitter waters sweet. And then they came to Elim, where there was an oasis of 12 wells and 70 palm trees where they rested. And now in chapter 16, they enter into the wilderness of Sin, a great waste howling wilderness through which they must pass as they make their way toward Sinai. Exodus 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then shall ye know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Beloved congregation and our Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us this morning records the incident of God's provision of manna for his people in the wilderness for the first time. God would send manna every day except the Sabbath day for 40 years among the people of Israel to nourish them in the wilderness. And in the text before us this morning, we have God's first giving of that manna unto the people. When the people saw the manna, they said one to another, What is it? That's the translation of the word manna. They had never seen anything like it, and the world would never see anything like it again after these 40 years. For God had provided a special bread, the corn of heaven, angels' food, for the people of Israel to eat in the wilderness. And that bread from heaven, which God provided, was manna. God's provision of manna for his people in the wilderness is instructive for the Church of Jesus Christ yet today, because the Old Testament is God's picture book in which God shows us in picture form Jesus Christ and his church. God shows us in the Old Testament picture book how he saves his church. And that salvation of his church is not by the arm of the flesh, it is not by the strength or the goodness of man, but God saves his church by his own outstretched arm and by his own sovereign power through Jesus Christ. And all of that is laid out for us in the Old Testament picture book. The Old Testament pictures are pictures of the reality in the New Testament, so that there in the wilderness is a picture of our life in this world. And there the children of Israel are a picture of the church. And there the bread from heaven is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living bread whom God has sent for the salvation of his people. The Old Testament is the picture book. It is the book of types. It is the book of shadows, that we might understand in these pictures the true spiritual reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that God's Old Testament picture book interprets you and interprets me God's Old Testament picture book explains to us what we are seeing around us yet today. It explains why things are the way they are yet today. It explains our life of trouble in this world. Why, of course, look at the picture. This is the wilderness. It explains our sin and our murmuring and our ingratitude. Why, of course, look who we are. We are Israel. And it explains the provision of God of salvation in a wonderful way that only He could provide in Jesus Christ. Why, of course, look at the picture. He is the manna that God gave to His people who lie in the midst of sin and death. The Old Testament is God's picture book. And so what do we see? As we see these pictures, what do we learn of ourselves? What is the interpretation that we are to take as we consider these things? Well, let us see the picture. Ascend up and look down upon Israel there in the wilderness. Look around for miles and miles and miles. What will you find there all around Israel? You will find nothing. You will find nothing that can sustain her. You will find nothing for her life. Look at Israel there, camped in the wilderness. What do you see of Israel? Why, you see this host that is the people of God who are utterly helpless. There they sit in the midst of that wilderness, dying. They lie in the midst of death there. And listen, what do you hear coming from the mouths of that Israel? While you hear their murmurings, their complainings, their ingratitude ascending all the way to heaven, you see their sin and their iniquity. They stink. It wasn't just the manna that they gathered contrary to God's command and kept over to the next day that stank. It was their sins that stank with a stench that reached unto heaven. That's what you see there regarding Israel. That's you. That's me. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we lie here in the midst of death. And then what do you see as you see God give the manna? Why, you see God say this about His sinful, dying people in the midst of their wilderness. I love them. I love them. And I will feed them and nourish them and save them from their death and deliver them and give unto them everlasting life. I love them. They are my people. They are my children, the children of Israel. That's the glad tidings, entirely unexpected as far as the flesh goes regarding God's love of His people. What we would expect is this, that God says to His church, away with you. That's enough. I am finished with you. And you must perish now apart from me. But what God says time and time again to His sinful people is this, I love you and I save you and I nourish you unto everlasting life through the bread, which is Jesus Christ, that only I can provide. And that's the message of the gospel that's proclaimed. That's the message of the gospel that is signified in the sacrament. It is the gospel of God's love for His church in Jesus Christ, which church lies in the midst of death. And so this morning we consider God's provision of manna for His church, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, using as our theme Moses' speech to the people, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And so our theme is the bread which the Lord hath given. In the first place, consider what. In the second place, consider how. And in the third place, consider why. We find the children of Israel in this Old Testament picture book in the wilderness. And what is meant by the wilderness is that the people lay in the midst of death. They were surrounded by death. The wilderness was the place of death. That wilderness was the church's life in this world. As she went through her years, her 40 years that she would spend in this wilderness, she lived in this place that had no food, that had no water, that had only suffering and only death for her. The wilderness represents death, and the wilderness was the picture of our life as the people of God in this world. God throughout the scriptures emphasizes the barrenness of that wilderness in order to show that it represented a life of death. Jeremiah 2, for example, in verse 6, as God is rebuking his people in Jeremiah's day for departing from him, he calls their attention to how that nation had begun, what he had done for them in Egypt, taking them out. And God says to the people, "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt." The meaning of this wilderness, with all of its emptiness, all of its barrenness, all of its absence of any sown land, and all of its absence of any men with their dwelling place, is to teach us that here in this life, there is nothing to sustain us of this earth. That's the truth for the church. That's the interpretation for the church. There is nothing here in this life that can sustain us. But rather, the life of God's people in this world is a life of suffering, and it is a life of dying. God's people die all the day. They live in the midst of death. Their life is nothing but a continual death. The people of God live here in the midst of this wilderness that is death. And the church's life in the midst of this wilderness is death, because God has brought us out of our sin and into the land of Canaan ultimately. The explanation for our dying all the day is that we have gone through the Red Sea. There are those who have not gone through the Red Sea. There are those who live in Egypt, and Egypt represents life in this world for the ungodly. It represents life for all of those who are not God's people. Life in Egypt is full. Life in Egypt is rich. Life in Egypt overflows. The children of Israel even spoke of that life. There are flesh pots there, and we had bread to the full there, at least in the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt is this life for all of those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a good life. You find here all the things that you need to sustain yourself. The people who are not God's can find everything they need here, so they think. But not the church. The church has been taken by God and brought through the Red Sea, which means that she's been brought out of Egypt so that this earth is not her home. She has been given a new home, that new home being Canaan, so that her home is not this wilderness, and her home is not Egypt, but her home is Canaan. What she needs then for the sustenance of her life is the same thing that brought her into this wilderness. She needs that which is heavenly. And the Red Sea is that which is heavenly. The Red Sea is Jesus Christ. It is His blood which was shed for the covering of His people's sins. By Jesus Christ, God brought His people out of the house of bondage unto Himself in the land of Canaan. But now for their life, they must wander here in this wilderness. The church doesn't belong on this earth. Her home isn't here on this earth. She's a sojourner here on this earth. Her nourishment is the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. The church then is strangers here below and finds her life to be very strange, finds her life to be a life of loss and a life of suffering and a life of battling against iniquity. The church in the midst of this world lives her life in the wilderness. That makes the church in this world a church entirely dependent upon Jehovah God for her sustenance and her life. Look at the picture in the picture book. There's the church encamped in the wilderness with nothing to sustain her from this earth, nothing to feed her, nothing to give her life, so that at any moment she could perish. That's her dying all the day long. At any moment, it appears that she could perish. And the church, here in the wilderness, cannot help herself. She cannot, by any means, help herself. She cannot deliver herself from her need and cannot feed herself with her own bread. And that's because the church, as she lives in this world, is a church of sinners. In fact, she is the church of the ungodly. She is the church of those who disobey and walk contrary to God. Look at the picture. When you see Israel, that is you and that is me. Israel is the interpretation of our life in this world. And what do you see about Israel there? You see Israel murmuring. That's all she did. This wasn't the first time when she came into the wilderness of sin. All the children of Israel ever did was murmur. Back when they were still in bondage in Egypt, and Moses had gone at the command of God to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "This is because you're lazy. And I know the solution to your laziness. You're going to work twice as hard as you did before. Whereas before I provided straw for you to make your bricks, I will provide no more straw, and yet the tale of bricks must be the same." And the taskmasters beat the people of Israel bloody, so that they said to Moses and Aaron when they met them on the road, "What have you done? Why did you speak to Pharaoh? Leave us alone. Stop speaking to Pharaoh for us. It just makes our life hard." From the beginning they were complaining. And then when God had led them out of Egypt through those 10 mighty plagues, and when he had spared their firstborn through the blood of the Passover, they stood at the Red Sea. And they turned around and saw the cloud of dust of Pharaoh and his army chasing after them in order to destroy them. And they were afraid and murmured against the Lord. And God opened a way through the Red Sea and brought them through. And they stand on the other side of the Red Sea, amazed at what God had done, and then turn themselves around, and 3 days later, when they found bitter water, are murmuring again, "We're going to die of thirst here." And now, God having given them sweet waters, God having given them rest at Elim, now they come into this wilderness, and they're murmuring again. They're hungry. There were flesh pots in Egypt. And the murmuring of the children of Israel was the grossest ingratitude and shocking rebellion, because the people said it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt, in the house of bondage with the devil, in the house of bondage with sin, than for us to be here in the wilderness with God, where our life is hard, and where we're hungry, and where we're thirsty. The people of God, in shocking rebellion, said it would be better to live with the devil than to die with God. And God brought Israel into this wilderness for our sakes, because you and I need an interpretation of who we are. An interpretation that he provides by that picture of Israel. God said in verse 4, "That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." That proving means a testing. It means a trying, so that what is within may become manifest and revealed. A proving of gold, for example, might involve the melting down of that gold in a crucible, in order that any impurities which are not immediately evident in that gold might come forth and might be seen. So also God said, "I here in the wilderness prove Israel whether they will obey my law or no." And by proving, God did not mean, "I need to discover whether they will obey my law." God knew them. God knew exactly what Israel was. God had ordained Israel exactly what it was for our sakes, that we might know ourselves. God's proving Israel was not so that he could discover what Israel was like. It was so that we could discover what we are like. In the murmuring and ingratitude of Israel in the wilderness is the murmuring and ingratitude of Remnant Reformed Church and the Church of Jesus Christ wherever she is in the world. That's not how we think of ourselves. We think of ourselves as pretty good men in the midst of pretty wicked men. But the truth about Remnant Reformed Church is that you are Israel, and I am Israel there encamped in the wilderness. And what rises up to heaven from our camp is the murmurings and the complainings against Jehovah God and the way that Jehovah God leads us. God has brought us through the Red Sea. He's delivered us from our sin and death through Jesus Christ. And here, delivered from God, all we can see is how hard it is, how difficult it is, how it's not the way we expected it to go, how we thought life would be different than this. And our flesh pines to have it the old way, the way it used to be, by the flesh pots, where we had bread to the full, where life seemed normal and not so strange. That's you, that's me, that's the Church of Jesus Christ in the world, a rebellious church with shocking rebellion, so that the thought crosses our mind, it would be better to have the world and the devil and all of these things and the nice life of Egypt that comes with all of it than to have God here in the wilderness and His gospel here in the wilderness. This is what the church is, and it's not going to get better for Israel either. Through all of her wilderness wandering, she was a complaining people, a murmuring people. She was ungrateful at every turn, as we sang in Psalm 78. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. How does the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper put it? We lie in the midst of death. We lie in the midst of death. That's the church. That's our sin. That's our iniquity. God looks at His church from heaven, there in the wilderness, with the stink of her sin and the murmuring of her ingratitude coming up to heaven. And He says about His church, "But I love her. But I love her. I love her as my own. I love the members of my church as my dear children." These are the children of Israel, and they belong unto me. I love my church. And in my love for my church, I will feed her. I will nourish her. I will save her from her sin and her iniquity. I will rain upon her bread from heaven. That's the explanation of the manna that Moses gives in verse 15. Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." As the children of Israel were there looking around, "Manna, manna, what is it? What is it? We've never seen anything like this before." Moses called their attention back to the promise of God. You remember what God said to you? What God said to you just yesterday? What He said to you yesterday is that He would give you bread to eat, bread to the full. And now this is that which He hath spoken unto you. He's given you bread to the full. There it is. You go gather it, every man and omer, and it will sustain you all your 40 years in the land of Israel. What was this bread? What is the reality of that bread? The reality of the manna is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread from heaven. As He taught in John 6, Jesus in this conversation with those who had sought Him because they had eaten of the loaves that He had multiplied and now were looking for more bread for their bellies, Jesus in this conversation taught that He is the true bread. Verse 48, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." that manna was the corn of heaven. It was the bread of heaven. But it was the corn and the bread of heaven as a picture, or as a type, or as a shadow of the true bread from heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God looked at His people in the Old Testament and said, I love them, and rained down manna upon them to keep them alive in that wilderness, so Jehovah God from heaven has said regarding His church, I love her. I see her sin. I hear her murmuring, but I love her, and I will save her from all her sin and death through this bread that I provide. Jesus goes on to explain how it is that He, as the living bread, gives everlasting life, whereas that manna in the wilderness could not sustain them everlastingly. Jesus says in verse 51 of John 6, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. There's Jesus, the living bread. He's the living bread as the broken bread. He gave His flesh as the bread of life by breaking that flesh. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is the bread whose flesh is broken for us and for our salvation, so that all our sins are covered in the breaking of His flesh. The meaning then for the Church of Jesus Christ is this, that all you have is sin, and all I have is sin. And yet God took all of that sin and laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ and sent Him to the death of the cross to cover that iniquity. You can picture it this way, that God in heaven, looking down upon His church in the wilderness, heard all their murmurings, all their rebellion, all their ingratitude. It came into His ears, and God said about all that murmuring, I know who's doing that. I know who's murmuring. I know who is rebellious. It is that one. It is that bread. It is mine only begotten Son. Though Jesus Christ had never murmured, though He was thankful in all His life to God, God took all of our murmuring and counted it as His own and killed Him for it. And God smelled all of that stink that came out of the camp that rises from His church, for all we have is iniquity. And God said, I know who stinks. It is Jesus Christ. And God cursed Him in our place. And Jesus Christ, with His flesh broken and His blood poured out upon the cross, was a sweet-smelling savor unto God, so that God smelled that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, smelled His body broken and His blood poured out, and said, I know where that smell comes from. It comes from my people. My people who are righteous. In this sacrifice that I give, though we have not been righteous, though we have done nothing unto that righteousness, but have only been unrighteous, God imputed and counted the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as our own, as if we had perfectly accomplished all that God had required of us, and as if we had obeyed the entire law of God. That's the meaning of this bread, this manna that God rained on them in the wilderness, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself interprets that bread and that manna. It is the bread which the Lord hath given you for the covering of your sins and the blotting out of your iniquities. And that bread then is our nourishment in this wilderness. There's nothing here in the wilderness that can sustain us. There is nothing here that can give us joy. Our flesh tries to find all of its joy here. Our flesh wants to live the life of Egypt here. But there's nothing here that can sustain the life of God's people who live here as strangers in this wilderness. And so God gives unto us the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. declaring unto us again and again that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross, so that by the preaching of the gospel of salvation, the people of God are fed and nourished. We are comforted here in the midst of our dying, so that though we lie in the midst of death, we have the joy of heaven and the relief of Canaan, the joy of the kingdom of God. And God confirms what He proclaims in the preaching of the gospel by the sacraments which He has added to that preaching, so that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, the Lord testifies anew and confirms what was spoken in the gospel, that our life, our sustenance, our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ and His broken body and His shed blood, and not any of the works of man, and not any of the things of this world. God provided that bread by a wonder. That's the how of the bread which the Lord hath given thee. It is a wonder work of salvation. Moses indicated that in our text when he said unto the children of Israel, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." The Lord hath given you to eat it. It is not bread that you have provided. It is a wonder and a miracle of Jehovah God. The bread was an impossible thing. That manna that lay on the ground had never been seen in the world before. That explains the name. What is it? What is it? No one had ever made manna. No one had ever seen manna. And no one would ever see manna again. The explanation of that manna for all of those 40 years is not this, that there was some kind of flowering plant that grew in the wilderness and that overnight would produce these seeds for the children of Israel to eat. There's no earthly explanation, no botanical explanation, no earthly explanation whatsoever to be given to it. It was a miracle. It was a wonder of God. It was the bread of heaven. God made that bread new every morning for the children of Israel to eat. And they had nothing to do with it. There was nothing that they could do to produce it. And so also the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, is a wonder work of God. He's the wonder work of our salvation. All of the wonders of Scripture point to Him who is the wonder of God with us. God sent Jesus Christ and by a wonder laid our sins upon Him, and by a wonder cursed Him in our place, and by a wonder counts all His righteousness as ours, and by a wonder raised Him from the dead, and by a wonder brought Him to heaven, and by a wonder pours out His Spirit upon us, so that the child of God, by a wonder, the wonder of Jesus Christ, has his life and has his salvation from all his sin. That wonder work of God includes the gift of faith, so that by the Spirit, who works faith by the Word, and who confirms faith by the sacraments, God gives to His people faith so that they can see what is unseeable to the flesh, so that they can see this world for what it is, a wilderness where there is no sustenance, and so that they can see that their home is not here, but their home is in heaven. And so that they can see that all their sins are forgiven them only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the people of God had to live in that wilderness, by faith. By faith that tomorrow again God would give the manna, and tomorrow again God would give the manna. And that God would give this manna in spite of all of the sins and all of the wickedness of the people, that He would give it in His mercy for them, revealed in this bread from heaven. And that's the case for the church. Yet today, the sinful church, the rebellious church, the ungrateful church, how can it be that God will give us manna, that He will give us Jesus Christ, that He will feed and nourish us again and again with the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He once offered on the cross. How can that be? Why, it's only a wonder work of Jehovah God by which He gives this. And we know that only by faith in the Word and the promise of God. And it truly is a wonder that God feeds and nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls with the broken body and shed blood of Christ, as that broken body is proclaimed in the preaching, and as that broken body is signified in the sacrament. It is a wonder. You don't know, I don't know, how God miraculously feeds us by that preaching. It's a foolish thing, as man counts what is wise and what is foolish. The preaching of the gospel is a foolish thing. And if the preaching is foolish, then the sacraments are foolish. They're foolish things according to man. And yet God, in His mercy for His church, feeds us and nourishes us unto everlasting life. And why? Why does God do all of this? Only for His mercy's sake. There is no worth of man, no merit of man, no earning of man, no attractiveness to man that could draw the love of God to him. But God, in His own sovereign mercy, setting His love upon us, feeds us unto everlasting life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is marvelous mercy. It is inexplicable mercy. It is mercy as high as the heavens are above the earth. For God looks upon His sinful, dying people, His people who deserve, according to what they have done, to be cast back into Egypt and to be pitched headlong into hell. And yet God says about His people, I love them. I love them. And I will feed them and I will nourish them to everlasting life through the body and blood of My beloved Son. This is the bread that the Lord has given, and this is the Old Testament picture book to interpret our life here and to interpret the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts and give to us the comfort and the peace of Thy gospel. And wilt Thou now confirm that word and confirm our faith through the sacrament which Thou hast appointed. Wilt Thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, forgiving our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.